took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all was to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, so he registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. It was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them.
One more verse, it's not written there, but Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to verse 7, please. Yeah, chapter 4, verse 4 to verse 7.
"But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of the Lord, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ."
Thank you. Let us pray. Father, we know this is a Christmas story, and we come to you, Lord, and ask of you that the Holy Spirit will open the scripture to us once again, that we come to know the meaning behind those verses. And so I pray, Father, that you take these verses, make it alive to us, make it so personal to us, Lord, that we experience you in the different facets of your word. And so I pray, Father, you anoint your servant to speak your word with clarity. Without your anointing, Lord, I speak in vain. That every word that is spoken will be so anointed that it will be like the life and spirit of God coming forth from my mouth to bless your people. And I pray that, Lord, you anoint your people to listen. Remove every distraction that they are able to concentrate, that the word will touch and melt their heart, that they will grow in their love for you, and they will want to know you more and more in a very personal way, not in terms of head knowledge, but their heart, Lord, will just begin to grow to love you in a deeper way. So Holy Spirit, come to magnify Jesus and to glorify the Father in heaven. And Lord, we just commit everything to you in Jesus' most precious name, and God's people say, Amen. Now, as you know, currently I'm in this series on the Gospel of Luke. To date, I have completed Luke chapter 1, and today is installment number 6, and I will move on to chapter 2 from verse 1 to verse 20. The title of my sermon is The Night Heaven Touch Earth. The night heaven touch earth. First and foremost, let me give you a context of that period. The world at the time of Christ's birth. We just read Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. That means at the right time, God sent forth his son. Now, church, we serve a God who doesn't rush. He doesn't panic. And God is never early, is never late. And he always right on time. And we live in a world of delays, detour, but heaven's calendar never slips. And when the right moment had come, when history, humanity, and heaven align, and then God moves. Not a second too soon, and not a moment too late. He moves in the fullness of time. In other words, when the world was ripe and ready, God sent forth his son. And that is Christmas in one phrase, in the fullness of time. Now we ask, why didn't Jesus come before? Why is it at that period? Because the world wasn't ready. And Israel was ready century before, because the prophets had spoken in the scripture. The promises were clear, but the world had to be ready. And so the world, or rather the God, wasn't sending a tribal savior just for Israel alone. And he was actually sending the savior for the whole world. And so he waited, he prepared, he orchestrated. And when the time was right, the curtain rose and the cry of the baby breaks the silence of 400 years. And so, in what way the conditions and the time were right? Now, the world was ripe for the gospel of redemption for six reasons, or rather due to six factors. First, it is politically peaceful. They call it Pax Romana, a period of Roman peace and stability. One empire, one law, one road system. And there was a common saying that all roads lead to Rome. And so the gospel could travel freely. No passport, no borders, just open roads and open hearts. Second reason, or the second factor, linguistically unified. You had a unified or a universal and common Koine Greek language. Just like English is a common language today. Koine Greek was not a polished tongue of philosophers, but the street language of the common man. And the New Testament wasn't written in ivory tower Greek. It was written in marketplace Greek. In other words, God speaks your language. And the third reason is it was economically suffering. Two-thirds of the population were actually slaves. And the rich got richer, and the poor got poorer. And into that poverty, a savior was born. Not in a palace, but in a manger. And the gospel is good news for the poor. And the fourth reason is intellectually sad. And philosophy had many followers, like the Stoic, Epicureans, and the Platonists, all searching for answer, but they all became weary because philosophy had run out of answers. And then came Jesus, not with a new ism, but with truth incarnate. And the fifth reason, it was morally sick. You may not be aware, 14 of the 15 Roman emperors were known homosexuals. And divorce was rampant and commerce was corrupt. And so the world wasn't parting, it was actually perishing. And into that darkness, Jesus, the light, was born. And then the sixth reason, it was spiritually seeking. Idolatry then was prevalent. The pantheon was full of gods, but empty of hope. Eastern mysticism crept in, and Caesar as emperor was called the Lord and God. But the world was tired of worshipping inflated humans. And then came the true God, wrapped in flesh. And so Israel was ready, now the world was ready. And then Jesus came. And so the Jews were actually scattered across the empire, in Rome, in Alexandria, Asia Minor, so on and so forth. And the Old Testament scripture had also been translated into Greek. And synagogue dotted every city, like the gospel launch pad. And then at the crossroad of history, in the backwater town, in the borrowed stable, God stepped into space and time. And the fullness had come, and the wait was over, and the word was made flesh, and heaven touched the earth. And so let me now give you an overview of the passage that we have just read. And it can be divided into five segments. The first segment, I call it God's sovereignty over Caesar's decree. In verse 1 to verse 5. I will explain it later. And segment 2 is actually how we witness the birth of Christ. God became man. I call this the humility of incarnation. And third, there was an announcement from the angels. I call this the first announcement to the outcast, to the shepherd, from verse 8 to verse 14. And segment 4, we have the response of the shepherd. Faith and proclamation. Faith in action. Faith in motion. And then they proclaim what they heard from the angels. And segment 5 was Mary pondered over the mystery of what the shepherd said to her. I beg your pardon, there were 6 segments, not 5. And then segment number 6, shepherd then returned to where they were, glorifying and praising God. Verse 20. And let me now expound the passage, segment 1. I call this God's sovereignty over Caesar's decree. Let's read. And it came to pass in those days that the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And the census took place while Quirinus was governing Syria. And so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with the child. Now, Luke, the author, doesn't begin with once upon a time. It begins with, it came to pass. So it's not a fairy tale, but a fact. Not a myth, but history. He deliberately anchors the birth of Christ to real people, real places, and real political power. And he mentioned Caesar Augustus and another governor called Quirinus. Now why? Because Christian faith rests on facts and truth, not fiction. Here a powerful Roman emperor issues a command, and millions have to obey. Across the vast empire, everyone moves at Caesar's decree. And a humble carpenter and his pregnant fiancée must make a 90-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And so it looks like a grand display of human authority. But Luke, the careful historian, wants us to see a deeper orchestration. Caesar Augustus, the emperor of a superpower then, believed that he is showing his authority and power, and he enforces peace and order through domination, and fewer prosperity through taxation. And Caesar thought that he was ruling the world, but in fact, or in reality, God was ruling Caesar. Caesar's decree fulfilled God's prophecy, leading to Jesus being born in Bethlehem and not Nazareth. Because 700 years earlier, the prophet Micah had already declared, he says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, but out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel." And so Mary and Joseph weren't traveling by accident from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They were actually divinely positioned, moved by early decree to fulfill the heavenly design. And so every step from Nazareth to Bethlehem was ordered by the hand of God. And so Luke's point here is very clear. God is sovereign over history, even over emperor and empire. He uses kings and decree, taxes and travel to accomplish his redemptive plan. And the census of Caesar remind us that no ruler, no system, no circumstance stand outside the reach of God's control. Human authority may look powerful, but it's never ultimate. And so say with me, God is sovereign. History is His story. And so what is the application for us? You can totally trust God's absolute sovereignty. When life feels dictated by forces beyond your control, by government policy or corporate changes or economic pressure or personal circumstances or detour, remember, God is now by cradle, not enthroned, but placed in a manger. And Bethlehem was bursting with travelers. The inns were full. And Joseph and Mary were poor, unable to procure comfort. And so the Son of God was born in obscurity. And this is the paradox of incarnation. The infinite became an infant. The Word became flesh. The King of glory was wrapped in a rag. And there was no room for them in the inn. Imagine, the world He made had no space for Him. The Creator was homeless in His own creation. And that phrase still echoes today. Humanity makes rooms for every luxury, every ambition, every idol, but have little or no room for the Savior. So what is the meaning of this message about this manger? The humility of Christ is not an accident. And there is a message behind. It reveals the heart of God. And God was saying, "I have come not to intimidate you, but to identify with you. Not with the rich or the powerful, not with the mighty, but with the poor and the outcast. Not to be served by the mighty, but to serve the lowly and the lost." And so the manger was not a mistake, it was a manifesto from heaven. It reflects the world that He entered into. The first century world was marked by crushing poverty. A tiny elite was fabulously rich, and the vast majority desperately poor, because two-thirds lived as slaves. Taxation was suffocating, and Jesus was born into the reality of the majority. And He didn't hover above human suffering, He plunged into it. And the manger declares to every overlooked, every rejected and weary soul, God is with you. He knows your struggle, and He is for you. And He stooped so low, so that no one can ever say, "He doesn't understand my pain." Jesus entered the lowest place so he could lift you up higher. So the application for us is this. Do you make room for Jesus? Now when your heart makes room for the manger, God makes room for a miracle in your life. And we make room for everything. We make room for work, for pleasure, for possession, for wealth. But is there room for Jesus in your heart. The same Savior who was turned away at the inn now knocks at the door of your heart. Now he doesn't force his way in. He waits to be welcomed. And to the one who opens, he promises, I will come in and sup with you. And the world gave him no room. But the question is, will you give him room in your heart? Segment 2. Now segment 3. The outcast heard the announcement first. Verse 8 to verse 9 says, and there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And who gets the first birth announcement of the Messiah? Not the religious elite, not the kings, not the scholars, but the shepherd. Lowly, overlooked, unclean shepherd. You may not understand, but in the first century Jewish society, shepherds were at the bottom rung of the social strata, because they were considered religiously inferior, ceremonial unclean due to their constant contact with animals. Yet heaven reveals the good news to them first. And so God gives the great news to the lowly first, the shepherd. Why? Because grace begins where pride ends. God bypassed the proud, the mighty, and he exalts the humble. And this is grace. The gospel doesn't climb the ladder of status. It descends into the margin. It seeks the outcast. It finds the forgotten. It dignifies the dismissed. So application for us. Don't be proud. Be humble. For God receives the proud and gives grace to the humble. James 4:6. You may feel unseen, overlooked, or invisible, but heaven knows your name. And God delights to reveal his glory to the people who feel they least deserve it. Let me continue. The angel's sudden appearance shattered the night, because the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were terrified. And when divine glory meets human frailty, fear is the reflex. And verse 10 says, and the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And so heaven's message is this, good news, great joy to all people. And so the gospel is in three dimensions. Great news, because humanity's greatest problem, sin, has met heaven's greatest solution, the Savior. The sinless to come to die for the sinful. And heaven's declare reconciliation and peace, not punishment. And the second, great joy, because despair now has a cure. Hope has come. And then thirdly, is for all people. None is excluded. Every nation, every tribe is included. Not just for Israelite. Everyone is invited. But it must be personally received. I give you a gift. If don't you receive it, you don't have it. You only have the gift if you receive it. And verse 11 says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so three titles given to this newborn. Savior means he was rescue people from their sin and death. And Christ means the anointed one, the long awaited Messiah. That's the meaning of Christ. And then the title called Lord, a divine title, not just a bay, but Yahweh, God in the flesh. And then comes verse a sign in verse 12. It says that there will be a sign to you. The angel said, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth lying in a manger. And the sign, a baby in a manger. Not a warrior on a war horse, not a prince in a palace, but a helpless infant in a feeding trough. And so the sign of God's kingdom is actually humility, not power. Heavenly glory wrapped in rags. Majesty in the manger. And then suddenly there was, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. The birth of Jesus triggered a cosmic eruption of praise. The angels were not singing for themselves. They were singing or announcing reconciliation between heaven and earth. And so notice the order. Glory to God first, and peace on earth second. Now the world likes to cry, give me peace, or give us peace. But heaven cries, give glory first, and peace will follow. True peace begins only where God gets the glory. On earth, everybody is trying to claim the glory and the credit. Oh, I'm instrumental in bringing the peace. Even Australia wants to claim the credit. You know, they play a part in bringing peace, so on and so forth. You will not have peace. Man claims the glory. Now, on earth peace, not political peace, but spiritual peace. Shalom in Hebrew, peace. It means more than calmness. It means wholeness, restoration, harmony. And so this peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of Christ. Our world will still cries for peace. Peace in Gaza, peace in home, and peace in our heart. Now, the application for us is the world wants peace without God, but it is found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. Where Jesus reigns, peace rules. There may be turmoil around us, but if Jesus rule and reign in your heart, you will not be affected by the turmoil that is around you. So make sure that Jesus abides in your heart. Then you will have peace. And then we come to segment 4. The shepherd's response. I call it faith in motion and proclamation. Verse 15 and 16 says, and so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And so there was immediate obedience here. The shepherds didn't delay or debate about doctrine. They hurried themselves to Bethlehem. And the gospel always demands a response. And faith doesn't sit around and analyze. It obeys and then it moves. Let's go and see. And so that's faith in motion. And so they hurried and they found Mary and Joseph, and the baby was lying in the manger. And they found it just as heaven had declared, the manger and the baby. And God's word is never guesswork. When He speaks, He fulfills. When God gives a word, you will find it just as He told you so. And verse 17 says, and when they had seen Him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherd. And so the shepherd spread the word about what they saw. They did not just marvel. They moved others to marvel. And so the first evangelists were not scribes and priests, but shepherds. Rough hands, simple words, the first evangelists of the new covenant. They don't need a pulpit to preach, not a seminary degree to proclaim Christ. You just need a simple encounter with Jesus. A simple and personal encounter with Jesus. And when you truly met Jesus, you can't stay silent. Because revelation must end up in proclamation. And so will you share something about Jesus this week with your relative, with your neighbor, with your co-workers? Someone is waiting to marvel at your experience with God. And then we come to segment number 5. Mary ponders the mystery. Verse 19 says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds proclaim the news, but Mary pondered. What a contrast. Some shouted and one silently stoic in her heart. The shepherds were loud, but Mary was quiet. Both are holy responses. Both responses please the Lord. There's a time to shout, and there's a time to contemplate. And Mary teaches us to let God's word sink deep into our heart before it slips away. Now, in the age of constant noise, constant scrolling on our phone, shallow engagement, fleeting attention span, pondering is actually a lost discipline. You always feel very fidgety, you want to do something. The modern devices have conditioned us to behave that way. Now, faith does not just grow in the fire of excitement, but it matures in the soil of quiet meditation. So, application for us in the modern society, don't rush past revelation. Take time to reflect the Word of God. Let God's Word take root in your heart, because deeply planted Word will eventually bear forth good fruits in your life. This is something that the modern society must learn. Allow them to transform us from the inside out, shaping our character and deepening our faith. Joshua 1:8 reminds us, meditate God's law day and night, observe to do them, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. And then I come to the last segment. The shepherds return in worship. Verse 20, then the shepherd returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And so the shepherds returned back to their same field, same stars, same flock, but different heart. Now with a heart full of worship, they returned different. Their circumstances didn't change. Their job did not change, but their outlook did. And so encountering Jesus didn't change their occupation, but it changed their outlook. They returned with a heart that's ablaze and their lips overflowing with praise. And that is a mark of genuine encounter with Jesus and His Word. You may go back to your same old routine, same old job, but you will never be the same person. And so this is what we need to apply in our life. Learn to develop a lifestyle of worship, just like the shepherd. After the Sunday worship and sermon, you may have to return to your same old job, the same home, and the same bills to pay. But go back different. Carry the spirit of worship into the ordinary and into the everyday of your week. You can praise and worship God in your shower, when you are driving your car. Play some praise song and join with those music, joy to sing those praise songs unto the Lord. And so worship is not just confined to Sunday church service. It must be the soundtrack of your transformed life. And so I'm going to bring this to a close conclusion. There is a remarkable parallel between then and now, our days. And the same signs are actually flashing again. Many are spiritually restless. They're weary of materialism. They give them pleasure for a passing moment, but they become weary after that. They also disillusioned with empty religion, but yet they are haunted by the afterlife beyond this planet called eternity. Somehow, they know in their heart there's something beyond this planet Earth. There's something called eternity they need to address before they leave this planet Earth. And the second sign is intellectually weary, because the world is drowning in information explosion, yet they are starving for the real thing, for truth. What is life after death? They want the truth that's in the Bible. Third, they're morally sick in this world, a culture that's confused, corrupted, and collapsing under the weight of sin. And then fourthly, economically straining for many people. And we know of the cost of living pressure for many. And there is a vast disparity between the rich, the super rich, and the poor. And they are widening by the weeks. CEO can earn $1 trillion. They're voting to get this pay packet. $1 trillion over X number of years. It's crazy. Just a person can earn $1 trillion. The world has gone mad. What do you want $1 trillion for? Can you bring it along when you die? Think of it. No, don't even talk of $1 trillion. Billions. Can you bring it? You can't even bring 1 cent. Don't talk 1 trillion. Crazy. So you can see the rich are becoming so rich, and the poor are getting poorer. And then fifth sign, socially shrinking. The world is getting smaller. We're living in a digital age. We send message we receive instantaneously. It has made this internet world, this social media, this has made it a global village. Yet, it has left us lonelier, despite social media. The clock is ticking. And in the next fullness of time, Jesus will return again. The King of Kings is coming again, not in weakness this time, but in power. Not in sweating cloth, but in blazing glory. Not in a manger, but on the clouds. The stage is set. The church must be ready. It is ready. And the world is about to get ready. And so what's the delay? Only this. The gospel must reach every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And when the last language is translated, when the last people group hears the gospel, and the last door is open, the trumpet will sound, and he will return. Jesus is coming back again. And so what is your response? Number one, will you shut Jesus out like the innkeeper, where you have no room for him? You're in trouble if you are in that category. Or category two, will you run to Jesus like the shepherd, believe and worship, and then go and share with others about God? That's good. And number three, or take time to ponder God's word like Mary, and let him transform you from within. And so, church, don't waste the waiting. Share the gospel. Live out the gospel, more important, so people can see that you are different among the pack. Because Christ in you, the hope of glory. Live out the gospel. Carry the gospel, because the clock is ticking. And the next fullness of time is coming. Even so, come. Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha. Be blessed by this sermon. Amen.